Well, good day, everybody. I know exactly what day it is today. Today is Thursday. It is not Wednesday. It is not Friday. It is Thursday, and it's the Panic Podcast, a special Thursday edition as we look at another portrait of Peter. Get those Bibles opened up to the book of Matthew, and we'll get started momentarily. Boy, it's been a crazy week this week. Let me tell you, I'd like to thank everybody in my life who spoke to me on Tuesday. And when I mentioned that I was getting things ready for church tonight, thinking it was Wednesday, nobody told me it was only Tuesday. I went through all day Tuesday, thinking it was Wednesday. I think I even said that on the podcast. Unbelievable. Can you believe that? Somehow I lost an entire day and none of my friends thought enough of me to correct me. So here it is. It's Thursday. And we're doing a podcast because Friday we are leaving for Roanoke. I've got another wedding to go to. And we have to leave early Friday morning, and we're coming back very late Friday night. Roanoke itself is only about 3 hours away, but it's on 81, and 81 is just, it's a horrible highway. So your three-hour trip, you could easily double that, and you'd still be pretty correct in your guesstimate of time. So say a little prayer, first of all, for my memory, that I can keep my days straight. Say another little prayer for my friends, because you'd think they would have told me that I was wrong on Tuesday. And say a little prayer that we have a safe trip on Friday. Well, we're in Matthew chapter 26 as we're going to take another portrait of Peter, and this time it's Peter in Gethsemane. Well, let's read the text and talk about what's going on here. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, "Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you'll not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Then he came back. He again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. And then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer." Some Christians believe in soul sleeping after death. Well, that's a heresy, but there is such a thing as soul sleeping before death, and that's exactly what was happening here among the apostles in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus' request that the disciples watch with him during his anguish in the garden raises the very interesting question as to why deity ever needs help from humanity. Jesus really wanted his disciples to watch with him. Take a quick look at Mark chapter 3, verse 14, because it's a parallel account, And Mark tells us some things that Matthew doesn't. So Mark chapter 3, verse 14. Let's have a look. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. Well, actually, in the King James Version, it does. It basically says that one of the reasons that Jesus chose 12 from his disciples to call them apostles was that Jesus wanted them to be with him. The NIV says he appointed 12 that they might be with him. He wanted to have a group, a smaller group from the larger group, that he could have close contact with them, kind of like the mastermind group. So he had his disciples. There could have been hundreds and hundreds of disciples, but there were only 12 apostles, and he chose 12 specifically that they would be closer to him than all the others. And of course, out of that 12, he had his inner circle, right? Peter, James, and John. You know, it's interesting, the intense struggle that our Lord faced in the Garden of Gethsemane. He began to be sorrowful and very heavy in the King James Version. Can you imagine just the burden on our Lord's shoulders as he knew the betrayer was hot on his heels to come and get him, and he just wanted to pray and spend time with his Heavenly Father? Look at Luke 22:44 for a second. Again, we've got this parallel passage here. Luke 22, verse 44. It says that, being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling on the ground. Now, only Dr. Luke mentions this fact, that our Lord sweat drops of blood. I think the Lord showed a tremendous physical reaction to the stress and the agony and the inner conflict that was raging within him. I can't explain what happened, and I'm not even going to try. But he sweat drops of blood. He shed his blood for me, and he shed his blood for you. And that was the incredible stress that he was under as he was in Gethsemane. I mean, he was just so overcome with the agony of the situation. And he prayed about this cup. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. What do you think the cup was? What was he referring to? Was he referring to the fear of death? Was he referring to the bodily pain that he just knew he was going to be feeling in a very short time? Or was it the shame, the utter humiliation and shame of the crucifixion? If so, the stream has risen higher than its source, for thousands of the followers of Jesus have gone to the rack, to the stake, to death, not even asking that they might be spared, counting it all joy that they might actually suffer for the sake of his name. Was the anguish that of a sense of failure? Do you think that our Lord was looking at the fact that he was still a young man, you know, around 33 years of age? He still had many years of preaching and teaching left in him. So did he look at his work as a failure or futility? What do you think? Well, the disciples were very sorrowful. They thought the end was at hand, but there's not a word on the lips of Jesus suggesting defeat. Never once did Jesus ever think that he was a failure. A reading of the account of Jesus in the upper room in John 13 through 17 reveals that Jesus interprets his death not in terms of failure, but in terms of victory. Look at John 13:13. Jesus did not expect to stay dead. He knew that he came from God and that he was going to go back to be with the Father. He had spoken of the voluntary nature of his death as recorded in John 10, 17 and 18. I mean, the last words of Jesus from the cross, "Father, into thy hands I commend thy spirit," Luke 23, 46, implied a voluntary action on the part of Jesus, and that he was going to the Father rather than to the extinction of a tomb. There was no way that Jesus thought that his mission was a failure. And then there's John 13, 31 and 32. Let's have a quick look at that. Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once." Jesus considered that his impending death would actually serve to glorify God. And this couldn't have been true if he feared death as like the end of all things or something. And then there's John 14. The first three verses. He said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. My Father's house has plenty of room. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." I mean, how could Jesus so confidently promise eternal life in his Father's house if he were scared to death of death? And then various other verses in John 14, John 15, John 16, Jesus talks about how he's going to be departing from them for a time, but that he would come back in the person of the Holy Spirit. He said, I have to go so that I can send you the Holy Spirit. And then in Matthew 28, 20 says, "Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." I mean, there are many more examples in the Gospels where Jesus was not thinking that his mission was a failure or anything like that, or that he was afraid of death and dying. The anguish of our Lord in Gethsemane was definitely not a fear of death. Now, I have to believe that on some level, the human part of our Lord, because he was fully man and he was fully God at the same time, all at the same time. I mean, he must have known what was coming. He knew what pain felt like. He knew what humiliation felt like. And I'm quite sure that he wasn't really anxious to encounter all of those things. But I don't think that any of those things was causing him to sweat drops of blood. I don't think that he was so, the anguish was so strong because of those things that he was familiar with. I believe that the cup was filled with the penalty of mankind's sins. I believe the cup represents all that a holy God must do to forgive sinners. It is the Father's will that Jesus drink that cup. John 18:11. Jesus said, "Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" John the Baptist had identified Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world in John 1:29. And Jesus' baptism symbolized his ministry that would culminate in his death and his resurrection. The voice from heaven identified him as the Son of God and the servant of Jehovah. Jesus identified himself to the woman of Samaria as the Messiah, and to the people in the synagogue at Nazareth as the servant of Jehovah, as predicted by the prophet Isaiah in Luke chapter 4. On his authority, we can apply to him the passages about the servant of God, including Isaiah 52. Verse 13 to 53, verse 12. The drinking of the cup was necessary for Jesus to be the Savior of the world. His real prayer was not, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but rather, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. If the former had been his prayer, the author of Hebrews would have erred in saying that God heard him. Note carefully. Take a look at Hebrews 5:7-9. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who behave him, believe all who obey him. So just look at verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. That's not saying that he was praying to be saved from death. Jesus' prayer was not that he would be spared from death, but rather God's will would be done, and that's the prayer that God heard. God heard that, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. God heard the prayer. And let's look at Hebrews 2, verse 9 for just a second, since we're in the book of Hebrews. Another couple interesting verses here. Hebrews 2, 9 and 10. Says, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Now that's a very interesting phrase, and we should perhaps understand what the author is saying here is that Jesus was not somehow imperfect, and that he became perfect when he was crucified and rose again and everything. That's not what he's saying here. Basically, the perfection is that he fulfilled his mission to the letter. He did exactly what he was supposed to do. That's the idea, okay? Through their salvation. So the idea is that he perfectly fulfilled the Lord's will in his life. Now, look at the contrast between Jesus and the disciples. I mean, you could not have a greater contrast here. They did not understand the issue. They didn't know what was in the cup that the Lord was about to drink. They were asleep to the importance of that hour. Why Jesus, the Son of God, needed them is a great mystery. But for some reason, Jesus needed these three men with him. In his hour of need, they slept. And when Jesus found them sleeping, he was disappointed, but his reprimand was, well, it was gentle and understanding. You know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's a way of saying, I know they want to stay awake, but they just can't. They're tired. I don't know why the Lord needs our witness. I don't know why the Lord needs us to do anything. I mean, could not the Lord accomplish his will without our prayers or without our participation? But the record is clear. God has chosen to use his disciples in accomplishing his purpose. And he says, simply, watch with me. And that's the way it is today. God has chosen to use us for reasons that are good and important to him. God chooses to use us. He could use angels. He could use supernatural beings, all at his disposal, to do his work on earth, but he chooses to use us. And I mean, there are all kinds of reasons why he do this. Paul said that God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and that's why he uses human beings to accomplish his will on earth, because it brings shame on the wise people. But the fact is, God chose those three men to be with him Peter is one of them in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we don't know why he wanted them there, but he did. And yet they fell asleep. But they were there with him. And I'll tell you, when he needed them, they were there. I mean, look at those sermons that Peter would preach in the book of Acts. I mean, think about it. When Jesus really needed these guys to do the work of the ministry, they were right there. And they gave their lives. They gave their lives preaching the gospel and preaching the good news and urging people to repent. They definitely rose to the occasion, even though here they slept. And Jesus Christ, you know, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His love for the lost is unabated. His passion for God's kingdom is unchecked. His call for our service, our companion, and our witness is clear. He wants us to be with him. Do we care? Do we take time to pray, "Thy kingdom come"? Is it any concern of ours that we are surrounded by lost people? Or do we say, "Let me sleep"? Are we awake to the opportunities to worship on the Lord's Day? Or do we say, "Let me sleep"? Like Paul said in Ephesians 5:14, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." We are so blessed to be a part of the family of God. And we are so blessed to have a Savior who loves us and wants us to be with him. Like right now. Not that we should die and go to be with him in heaven, but he wants to be with us now. He wants us to be doing the work to which we have been called. He wants us to live a life of worship. He wants us to live a life of witness for him. You know, Paul would continue after he says, "Wake up, sleeper." He says, "Be careful how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." How can a person wake up out of spiritual death? Well, only God can awaken us. And once we are awake, once we are full of God's spiritual life, the temptation is to go back asleep, and it takes the Lord to keep us awake. Let's stay awake. Let's keep our eyes open, looking for opportunities to serve the Lord. Okay, gang, that's it for this Thursday. It's about 23 minutes past the hour, and I've just got a ton of things to do here today before hitting the road tomorrow. I'm going to be gone out of the office all day tomorrow. So, again, please be in prayer that we have a safe trip and a quick trip. We've got a nephew getting married there in Roanoke. So we just want to get over there and spend some time with the family. And we'll be back in the wee hours of Saturday morning. So just say a prayer that we have a good, safe trip. Thank you for being with us on Tuesday and Thursday. Just been an odd week for me. You know, I had the whole laryngitis thing and then lost the day and then found it. And it's been a crazy week, but I'm glad. I was glad to be able to spend some time of this week with you. I hope you all have a good weekend. Go to church on Sunday, and we'll try to do this again next Monday, Wednesday, and Friday as we get back on our regular schedule. God bless y'all. We'll see you again real soon.